we will be in my sermon open here. Second Peter chapter one. Peter writes in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, once again, I ask for your filling, to the filling of your spirit, just to preach and teach your word, dear God. And I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray you'd help us, Father, here to continually be learning the Bible and applying your truths to our lives, walking in the wisdom of the light that that you give us, dear Lord. And we do pray for Phoebe in the nursery, watching Isaiah, be with her and keep her. And fill it with your spirit, dear God. Thank you for the services this morning, for the word going forth in the Sunday school classes, in the worship service, God. And how thankful we are to have a Bible-believing local church to attend, and, Father, to have fellowship one with another, to have eternal causes to live for, to have your spirit living in our hearts, your word to be that which we can follow and trust and have you change our lives. Father, thank you. Bless your people tonight. Pray for those who could not be here with us tonight. Might they know we're thinking of them, missing them, praying for them, Father. Might they find a time of solace with thee. Father, edify your church tonight, and we pray that your name be glorified. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We continue to look at some of these passages which speak of election in the Bible, and we have studied quite extensively from Genesis now and up through the New Testament, all the places where this election term is used. And so when we come to these past couple of passages that we're looking at, we looked at one in Peter last week, and looking at one this week, we're already coming with a lot of knowledge that we've gathered. And we're not coming empty as far as what we have learned election means within the context of each passage that it's used. And so that becomes our limiting factor. That becomes our guide and our guardrails to keep us on track when we venture into the more difficult passages. You don't change a clear passage with your interpretation of a difficult passage. You have to use just godly wisdom there, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, scripture with scripture, and learning those things. So here Peter writes about election and then talks about living for God and going on in your growth. And he says in verse 10 here, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. So What does it mean to make your calling and election sure? Well, that sure, that word sure there is used nine times. The Greek word is used nine times in our New Testament. Four times it is translated steadfast. Twice it is translated sure. Once it is translated firm. Once it is translated of force. Once it is translated more sure. And so it has this idea of strength and stability. In Romans 4:16, Scripture says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure. Same word. Sure to all the seed. Secure. In 2 Corinthians 1:7, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. If you suffer for Christ, you are serving Christ, doing the right things in the right spirit, you will for sure receive the consolation that is to follow that suffering. You'll be comforted in and through that. A sure thing. Hebrews 2:2. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, same word. And what are they talking about there? They related that with the Old Testament law and such. Was the law sure and steadfast? Sure it was. absolutely. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews told them to hold their newfound faith. He says, hold your hope firm unto the end. That's sure. Don't let it go. Don't let it slip away. We have Christ as our anchor of the soul, Hebrews 6:19, both sure and steadfast, same word, which entereth into the veil. Talks about a testament being of force after men are dead, Hebrews 9:17, so of force, same word there. So sure, strength being strong there. It could be perhaps that Peter's encouraging these believers. Of course, now looking at it, we'd say, make your calling and election sure. Well, what's election? Well, you believe it's what we're looking at. We see it predominantly in a corporate sense. We understand there were a couple times in the Old Testament where election was used for individuals like Moses and Aaron. They were called God's chosen or God's elect. Same Hebrew word for the Hebrew word elect for Israel. They were chosen of God and that. But we see Israel was God's chosen, was elect as corporately as a nation to receive earthly blessings. We moved into the New Testament, we saw that the church is God's elect corporately, what? To receive heavenly blessings. Once you get saved, you are guaranteed heavenly blessings. You have things that are planned for you. You're going to have a new body. You're going to have the adoption. The adoption is not your salvation. Adoption is not your regeneration. The adoption is when you receive that new body. We are looking for the adoption. We have the spirit adoption. Because the spirit's in our heart, we're going to receive that new body. But your initial salvation, your regeneration, that is not your adoption. Folks err in teaching that Israel is the children of God, but I'm an adopted child. No, I'm not. I'm a child of God. When I got born again, I'm just as much a child of God as any Israelite ever was. I wasn't adopted in that sense in God's family. I'm a born-again child of God. We all get, in Christ Jesus, what? There's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. We're all children. The adoption is talking about a public declaration of who God's children are. And when I get my new body, some people may doubt about if I'm saved. Some people may doubt if you're saved. But you know what? When the rapture comes and you're gone, there's no doubt. that's God's public declaration. This one's mine. If you die before he comes and he pulls you out of the grave, guess what? There's no doubt now. You're gone. That's God's public declaration. Hey, they're mine. They're mine. And it's going to be very, very clear when you and I put on that new body that he gives us. When he puts it on us, there's no doubt who's God's then. What did he say? Let the wheat and tares grow together. Why? Because a lot of times we can't tell the difference, right? But in the end, what's God going to do? He's going to show you. He's going to judge the tares, and he's going to pull out the wheat. And so God will make it clear in the end who's his. The adoption If you're His, you're getting the new body. and that's part of our election as being saved. Could be Peter's talking about encouraging believers to have a strong testimony. I think God wants us to have a strong testimony. In Hebrews 12:13, the writer of Hebrews writes that we are to make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. We are to walk with the Lord, to walk in the Spirit. We are to live a life that is worthy of being followed. If we're strong in Christ, we can be a help to those that are weaker. And we are to make straight paths for our feet. That's why the Bible talks about having temperance and not using our liberties for an occasion to the flesh. We are to be concerned about the weaknesses of others and walk that straight line. You see what I'm saying? And if a brother or a sister, you know, has a problem about eating pork, don't invite them over for dinner and have pork, okay? You don't do that. You walk what? A straight line. You are living a life that you want that brother or sister to think that's godly. And if you know they have a problem with pork, then why would you do that? Make straight paths for your feet. That those that are weaker, by the way, is there something wrong with eating pork? No. The Apostle Paul was very clear that we can eat all things. He referred to the ones who restricted their diets as the ones that were weaker. The stronger ones were the ones that had the liberty. But they were not to use that liberty, what? For an occasion to the flesh. And that's what God's saying. If you're strong, watch out for the weak. And make sure you don't sidestep here and there in something that might lead them astray. And live that life that is clearly godly and can be followed. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So be an example, a Timothy. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Not just how am I doing spiritually, how's my brother doing? How's my sister doing? How can I be a help to that? How can I be careful not to be a hindrance to that and living that kind of a life? Paul's missionary team, as they went into Thessalonica and everywhere they went, lived in such a way that their salvation and service convince others that they were truly saved and worthy of following. In 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we read Paul writing this letter to them. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. We talked about that earlier. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Much assurance. What did Peter write? Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. As you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. When we came, we didn't just come speaking. We came living. When we talked about transformation through Christ, you saw people that were transformed through Christ. He's saying we came with that message. We came with that divine transformation of God, living that life that others can follow. He says you saw that, what manner of men we were. And then he says in verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 1, and ye became followers of us. That's what Paul hoped for. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Look at this, verse 7. So that ye were in samples. So you saw that we were walking worthy of Christ. We were living for Jesus. Our lives were different. And you became followers of. And then you became in samples. Other people began to follow you. And that's what God wants. And that's what God wants for strength in our lives, is that we would be strong and grow, you know, of course, in the grace and knowledge of Him. Paul is very concerned about this. He wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. When was the first time he travailed in birth with them? He wanted them to be born again. When he took the gospel to them, he was laboring. He wanted them to be saved and born again. And they were. But then what happened? They began listening to the Judaizers, didn't they? They began thinking, well, maybe we do have to do these things to keep our salvation. And Paul began hearing those messages and had to write to them that letter of Galatia and correct them in their thinking. And so he writes, my little children, whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You see, it was just as important for the Apostle Paul for them to grow and become mature and strong as it was for them to be saved. It wasn't any less important. It went, well, they prayed the prayer, let's move on. You know, that wasn't it. It was just as important for Paul for them to grow and to be saved. And so he says, until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I'm concerned. Was there real conversion there among some of you that are taking this gospel that's not another gospel? It's not another gospel. You're taking it. How are you taking this in? I have concerns about your spiritual birth certificate. I have some doubts about you. And he was very concerned. He had a great burden. They'd grow in maturity. Even as he did that they would get saved. And he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 3:1. The same thing. He says, some people have been telling them in Thessalonica since they were suffering such persecution. The Bible says they were suffering like persecutions that Paul suffered. That some of them were telling them, well, the day of Christ is on you. It's kind of like the tribulation period. And you're going through that. But Paul had taught them that they would be delivered from that. And so he had the right to assure them and correct them. And so he says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. We don't want you moved away from your hope in the gospel. He says, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereto. And he says, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. They were going through tribulation, but they were not going through the tribulation. And he made that clear in his letter that he wrote to them, in the two letters he wrote to them. But he goes on to them in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, he says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, listen to this, and our labor be in vain. They were born again. But Paul said, but if you don't grow, if you get moved away from the faith, we consider our labor in vain. See, his end goal was not to see somebody saved. His end goal was to see them saved and grow and spread the word and spread the gospel. That was Paul's end goal. Praise the Lord when somebody gets saved, but that was not his end goal. By the way, when you got saved, God wasn't finishing, it just begun. He finished the work and all the foundation for you to be saved through Christ. And by the way, all that you can ever claim in Christ, of course, was purchased by him. But he's got a work to do in you and me, and he just started that when you got born again. He is the author and what? Finisher of our faith. Jesus finished his part, but God's not done with me yet, okay? He has more of Christ that he wants to work through me, and more of Christ that he wants to work through you. And so he's working in that. Very important to him. Paul said, our labor's in vain. Even though he got saved, we want to see you get saved to reach others and to see others saved, and for that to keep on going from there. Make your calling election sure. Leave a clear statement for others, loved ones, neighbors. Think about that. I have loved ones. We have family, friends. Don't you wish some just had a clear testimony? I mean, I've heard some people I love dearly give me a clear testimony. I said, oh, I believe it's a gift. I believe that. But I wish they were reading their Bible more. I wish they were going to a Bible-believing church. You know, I wish there was some spiritual zeal in their life. I wish there was something that I had that would just maybe help me to see a little bit more of the working of God through them. We probably have some loved ones like that, don't we? Wish they were just a little more in this thing if they truly are born again. And that ought to be a message to us, amen, because others are watching us. Be faithful in your devotions this year. You know, if you haven't made that commitment yet to read your Bible through this year, do it, amen, and get on track. Get those. Be faithful in your Bible reading. I listened to one, I forget what who the exact people were, but they were talking about being raised in a Christian home, and every morning they got up, Dad was sitting in the same chair having his devotions. And it never changed. He was always there. He was always there. Be faithful in your devotions. Be faithful in your prayer time. Be faithful to church. And continue in those things. In godly character and holiness. Could be that Peter's encouraging to that. However, Peter seems to be pointing, in a sense, to one's own confidence regarding their salvation. You see, because here's the bottom line. There's only one person I can be responsible for. And who's that? That's me. You see, though Paul may have felt his work would be in vain, he couldn't make one single of those Thessalonians get saved or follow Jesus, could he? He couldn't make a single one follow. All he could do was what? Give that sweet savor to God by delivering the message clearly and sincerely, so that when they knew they heard the message, they heard a life or death message. Receive Jesus and be forgiven, or reject him and remain condemned. That's all he could do. And that message was a sweet savor to God. But then he leaves that to God. And yes, his hope is, and his desire is, that they would grow. And thank God they did. But you know what? We can't guarantee that, can we? And we can't make that happen, can we? The only one that we truly can affect is ourselves. Peter talked about adding these things to our life. He talked about knowledge, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, all these things. If these things be in you and abound, they make you, you won't be barren, run fruitful. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Purged from his old sins. Forgotten. You know, excuse me. Many times we look at our salvation and we place too much on what we've experienced ourselves. Existentialism, you know, what we've experienced ourselves. I was talking to my son the other night I was saved when I was 21. I was saved out of a sinful lifestyle. He was saved when he was probably 6 or 7. Quite a different experience. And we, if we're not careful, we'll think that, well, salvation for everybody is how I experienced. Well, it's not. You see, we don't know what another person has experienced regarding salvation. I may think, well, a true believer could never deny Christ. Was Peter a true believer? I'm not saying I have the answers to these things, okay? Sometimes I think we just put a little bit too much into our own experience. But listen to what Peter writes. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Read the next part. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, if you'd ask me, I'd say that's impossible. I mean, you get saved, you're never going to forget you're saved, but Peter would prove me wrong. And by the way, if the Bible says one thing and I say another, who's right? The Bible is, right? So my experience would lead me to a false conclusion. Because Peter seems to be saying right here, He says, he writes, well, he doesn't say it, he puts it in writing. He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Peter's not saying he wasn't saved. Matter of fact, that verse there in context is really saying that he was. He was purged from his old sins. But he's forgotten it. Wow. That's something I've never experienced. I've been saved and I've lived and I have sinned against God and been backslidden like we all have at certain times. But I'm fairly certain I can say this. Since I got born again, I've never forgotten that Jesus forgave me of my sins. But for me to try to extrapolate that onto somebody else because of my experience, Peter says I can't do that. There are some people who are born. You ever have somebody knock on somebody's door? Well, I used to be saved. And I think, well, yeah, they've never been saved because they said that. You know what I was basing that on? My experience. What did Peter say? There are those, if they're not diligent to build those things upon their life, they get purged from their old sins, but they're not diligent to build these things upon their faith. What do they say? They forget. Now, how would you like to have that much confidence in your life? Well, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I don't remember. I don't want to be there, okay? I wouldn't want to be in that place. But how can I deny that there are not some that are in that place after what Peter wrote? You see what I'm saying? What a sad situation to be in. There are those, perhaps, who forget that they're purged from an old sin. They forget they got saved. Born again. What an amazing, amazing thing. Maybe he's talking about the same kind of thing. And by the way, you think about this doctrine of perseverance that goes along with Calvinism, says that if you're the elect, that's the theological definition of election, which we have looked at also. If you're elect, then you're chosen of God to be saved. But you also have to have it, you have to manifest the gift of perseverance. That is, that you remain faithful unto the end. Well, let me ask you this. How do you find that? What does that, how much faithful do you have to remain unto the end? You know what? You can't define that. That very doctrine would rob you of your assurance of salvation. Because they can't really define that. We've talked about this before. We believe in the doctrine of preservation, not perseverance. We are preserved in Christ, Jude said. If I go to heaven, it's because the Spirit lives in me. If he got in me, he's never leaving me. You see what I'm saying? And yet, he allows me my will to follow him. He allows me to disobey him. I mean, God works on our hearts. And I know those times that I've yielded to him, thankfully. And you know what? Sadly, I know those times that I've not. How do you know if it was irresistible grace? You couldn't know. If you can yield sometimes and not, well, when I yield, that was irresistible grace. How do you know? How do you know it wasn't just you yielding that time? How could you know? You see what I'm saying? We know we're saved because of the promises of God. Amen. The Spirit's in us, transforming us. If he was in there for 5 seconds, he's in there for eternity, folks. Because that's the promise of the Word. That's written in the Word of God. He's not leaving us. And because he's in there, John chapter 5, I'm going to heaven. And by the way, that's the only reason. Because he's living in my heart. That's the truth. He is eternal life. Christ living in my heart. What he's done for me. So he's the idea of perhaps make your be sure of your own salvation. That's the only one I can be sure of. Perhaps the same idea that John's trying to get across when he writes his letter, 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him.
You see that? Now John's talking about my heart and God. Not so much, I want to make sure that I want to be a testimony for those to follow, but I want to make sure that I am right with God. And by the way, if I am right with God, I won't have to worry about being a testimony worthy of following. Amen? Because if we will make sure that the only one that I can take care of is me, if I make sure that I am right with God, and you make sure that you're right with God, then you're being all you can be of one who's worthy to follow. Amen? Isn't it wonderful that God allows us to focus? He shows us where to focus to get that job. But we want to be a testimony. Okay, then you be right with God. Me be right with God. We'll talk about that. He says, John writes, he says in 1 John 3:20, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Think about that. God is purer and holier than our own conscience. Of course, we know that when John writes about our heart condemning us, he's talking about our conscience. He says, if our heart, he says, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God is pure and holy than our own conscience. Therefore, if our own conscience condemn us, how in the world can we have confidence before God? Because my own conscience doesn't even know all that's bad about me. And if I can't rest in my own conscience that I'm right with God, God knows everything else about that's bad about me I'm not even thinking about. How can I be right? You know, see what I'm saying? But he says in verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." Boy, I'm a fountain flowing deep and wide. But he says, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. John 3:21. Now think about that. How merciful God is. Well, I just said our heart doesn't know everything. And yet if my heart doesn't condemn me, then have we confidence toward God. What's he saying there? Well, you see, what does God require of us? God in his mercy requires that we repent what? Of our known sin. How can you repent of a sin you don't know of? He requires we repent of our known sin. That which his Holy Spirit has shown us in our hearts by his Spirit. When he convicts us, that's our conscience if you're born again. The Holy Spirit convicts you and me of our sin. And what do? 1 John 1:9, we confess it and forsake it, right? Is what we're supposed to do. Confess means to say the same thing about our sin, to agree with God about it. It's naming our sin. How can you confess a sin you don't know what it is? You only can confess what you know, what God has shown you in your heart about yourself, what he's showing your conscience at that time. Aren't you glad that God just holds us responsible for the things he reveals to us? What's it say? In Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." You know what sins I'm responsible for repenting of? The ones that God shows me in my heart as I read his word. That's it. That's all I can repent of. And you know what? He's good with that. And when he's ready, he'll show me the next one. You see what I'm saying? And he holds us accountable for what he's shown us. I remember when I first got saved, I smoked cigarettes for 3 years after I was saved. And I struggled with that. You know, I mean, to me, you know, I had one sin, and it was smoking cigarettes. That was the big one, you know. And that was my sin. And after 3 years, God finally took me to the place where I wanted to quit bad enough. Cried out to him with the right spirit and faith, and he delivered me. And after I crested that hill and got victory over smoking, guess what? God showed me that there was a whole lot more to go yet. But aren't you glad? He leads the step at a time. And he holds us responsible for what he shows us at the time. And when we get that thing right, well, we have confidence toward God because we're walking in the light, dealing with what he wants us to deal with. That's why this has been a help to me when others have shared it with me and I have shared it with others. when you have that gray, guilty feeling, that condemnation that you can't quite get what it is, you just feel guilty, don't you worry about it. Because God doesn't try to hide your sins from you, nor me. If you're one that's seeking God, seeking to do what's right, and by the way, if you're not, the Spirit, Paul writes, the Spirit will show you even that. If you're not endeavoring to be among the perfect or the mature, the Spirit of God will show you even that. If we don't have a zeal that's seeking to grow in the Lord, the Spirit of God will show us that as believers. That's something to confess and forsake. But if we are, what? God will show us, won't He? He'll make that sin clear, won't He? He doesn't give us some vague guilt. Well, I'm just not worthy. No, you're not. Neither am I. We never will be. But you know what? If you're asking God to show you the sin in your life and help you walk with Him, and you're sincere in that, God will show you the sin in your life. He will show you what you need to confess and forsake. If you have some, if you've done all that and you still have some guilty feeling, then you can count that other devil. See, because he tries to hide in the shadows. He likes to give you that nameless guilt, that nameless conviction. God doesn't work that way. John continues to write, 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Holding us responsible for what we see. And he writes in 1 John 3:22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. What is that? That's that you're walking in His will. John's using language he used back in when he wrote the Gospel of John 14:13. Whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do. The Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. See, if we're walking with the Lord, then what do we have? We see answered prayer. Because we're learning to pray what? In the will of God. We're learning to desire the things that God desires. And we're learning to pray for the things that God wants us to pray for. The things that Jesus wants to put His stamp of approval on. Amen? And then we see the answered prayer. That gives us what our heart's assurance that we're walking in Him. Walking in Him. That personal assurance. I was thinking about that doctrine of perseverance. I think I didn't mention it. I mean, where do people get that? You know, you look at the guy that was guilty of fornicating and with his father's wife, not the boy's mother, but his father's wife, and the church hadn't put him out. He says, "You're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he had done this deed, maybe taken away." He says, "I bear absent body." He says, I'm giving my testimony, present spirit. I've judged already as though I were present concerning him that had done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in My spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh." Remember, we talked about that, God taking people out. "That the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Even that person, they were continuing in their sin, not confessing and forsaking it. The church was saying, "Well, you know, we all sin. You know, don't be too hard on them." Paul says, "No, that's a public knowledge. You need to deal with that person. They're confessing, proclaiming to be a Christian. They've been baptized. They're in your church, and they're living that way. You need to put them out of the church." And by the way, if he stays out of the church, who's going to work him over? The devil. He's going to lack the fellowship of the believers for strength. We need that. The devil's going to work him over. And you know what? If he continues not to repent, guess what? God's going to take him out. "Oh, poor Billy. Yeah. He made some wrong decisions, but got put out of the church because he made some wrong decisions. But, you know, he got run over by a chariot. You know, could have happened to anybody." Nope. God took him out, you see. Because he didn't repent. We repented of the sin. That's what Paul says, that the flesh might be, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That certainly doesn't speak very, very good of perseverance, does it? When God says someone can die in their sin as a believer, God takes them out, and yet the Spirit saved the day of the Lord Jesus. See, it's not me. It's not my faithfulness that saves me. It's not yours. It's Christ's faithfulness that saves us. Amen.
Believe me, I will suffer enough for misery for our sins down here, okay, as believers. That suffering that Christ did on the cross took care of my eternal condemnation once and for all and forever. And we can be thankful and bold to proclaim that. So I think it may be that Peter is more likely talking about this personal assurance. Imagine somebody forgetting that they're saved. The idea of 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? Your own selves. How that Christ is in you except ye reprobates. Listen, either you're born again and you're not, Paul's writing. Make sure you are. You make sure you are. That could be very well what Peter's saying here. You make sure you're of the elect. Walk with God, because if you're not saved, you can't walk with God on a continual basis. Make sure that you're saved. And so he writes that, and we see that here in 1 Peter, as you've read. He says, we're called to knowledge and temperance and patience, godliness, building all those things. That's a great message there. Those things are in a certain order for a certain reason, I believe. We'll have a message on that soon. But he says, but if these things be in you and abound, make you that you should be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things and is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten his purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather than becoming to the place where what? You forget you were saved. Becoming so worldly, so lacking spiritually in growth, that you even forget you were saved. Rather than that, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Be a strong Christian. Be one that you have no doubt that you're saved. You're not one of those, I used to be saved. No, don't be one of those, Peter's saying. You be real sure that you know the Lord, that he's working, in your heart and life. And he goes on to say, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. So there, making your calling and election sure is contrasted with falling away in your faithfulness. It's contrasted with a believer that forgets their purge from their sin. Not that they lost their salvation, but they forget their purge from their sin. It's contrasted with that. And then he says in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting of kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe it's talking about rewards there. That's you, personally. That's what we do in our lives. So he contrasts this making your calling and election sure, he says, that's opposite of being so lazy in Christian growth, so lacking in Christian growth, you forget you're saved. Forgetting that you're, it contrasts with those who fall away and don't walk in a faithful sense. And it's likened along with those who what? Have an abundant reward when they enter into heaven. So I think it seems that Peter's primary meaning to me is that look to your own selves, kind of like what Paul was saying. Prove your own selves. You make sure you're online, you're walking with the Lord. When the Lord does show you something, you get that right. By the way, we need to learn that peace comes when my heart is right with God. Peace comes when your heart's right with God. We can look spiritual to everybody, can't we? We can look like everything is fine all the time. We can put a smile on our face. We can come with the right Bible, the King James Bible, tucked under our arm, and all dressed up for church, and we look so nice. But we know what's on the inside, don't we? And God knows what's on the inside, doesn't he? We know our hearts, and guess what? There's one greater than our heart. And what Peter's saying, and what Paul's saying, and what John's saying is, you make sure that thing's right. That heart and your God. That heart and your God. Because if you keep that in the light, you keep that right, the others, like dominoes, will fall in line. you'll be worthy of following.
You won't fall.
In a sense of going away where somebody would say, well, I thought they were saved, you know.
By the way, did you know that lost people know that Christians sin? If you went and told somebody who's born again and say, well, you know, I thank God that since I was born again, I haven't sinned. You know, it's been 10 years now. And you know what they're going to think of you? They're going to look for a different church, one where you're not at, okay? And rightly so. They know that we sin. The thing is, what do we do with our sin, amen? Where do we go? We don't hang on to it and love it. We're ashamed of it when it happens, aren't we? And we take it to the Lord. We confess it. We forsake it. We go on. Amen. That we deal with sin the way the Bible says that we're supposed to deal with sin. And the lost can see that. You know, the lost doesn't expect a perfect Christian. There was one perfect man, and we worship him. Amen. And he's our Savior. But God wants us to be strong and to have that testimony. I want to have a strong testimony for my kids. I want to have a strong testimony for my family. I want them to look at me and say, well, you know, I don't agree with all that my brother said or my son said. But I tell you what, their life exemplified God. It was godly. And how do we do that? It's me and God. It's me and God. It's always about me and God, my heart and God. If I'll focus on that, if we'll focus on that, he'll line us up. He'll line us up. He'll make us worthy of following. Why? Paul said, follow me what? As I follow Christ. Don't make no mistake about it. Paul had his eyes on Jesus. And he said what? I want to be like him. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know anything wrong with myself, he said in one place. I don't know anything. But I'm not justifying that. I'm looking to God. Right now, as far as I know, I'm right with God, but my heart's open for him to show me something else. And if he shows me something where I'm wrong, as far as I know, I'll get that right. And I'll continue on. That was Paul's testimony. And that, by God's grace, he's calling us through Peter and so many others for our testimony to be the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. It's eternal. And dear God, it is amazing, this thing of the Christian life, how this your power to transform our hearts is so amazing. The sacrifice you made through Christ to purchase all of this for us, dear God, the love that you showed is so amazing. And yet, still, you allow us to make choices that even are contrary to your will. Still, you allow us to yield to you and to experience more of your power in our lives. Still, you're working in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Father, you are pleased when we yield our hearts to you. Love is a two-way relationship. You are pleased when we love you, and we love you because you first loved us. Father, keep working in us for that. Keep drawing us to you. We thank you for your mercies, dear God, when we stumble. We thank you for the forgiveness that's there and for the practical cleansing that's there to repent and dear God, to get things right. And Father, so many times we can get our focus too broad and worry about what others may think. And it is important what others may think about us, God. But the most important thing is what you think about us. The most important thing is are we reading your word? Are we growing? Are we applying your word to our hearts? Do we know that all is well with you? And Father, if we'll keep that in our focus, dear God, then we'll be walking in the light. And Father, that others will see that. And Lord, and your word will do the work that you sent it to do. And Father, we thank you for that. Help us to be a clear testimony of Jesus, both in the gospel we preach and the life that we live, for your glory. And for our good and for your glory, for our own confidence and assurance. And yes, we realize that others, we pray, would follow in suit and learn to know you as well. Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.